Let me read now for us just a little bit more of Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's on page 1012 in your pew Bible. And immediately while he was still speaking, starting in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now we ask that your word would be at work in this place. Lord, that you would be speaking into our hearts. Father, that you would be touching our very souls with the truth of the gospel. Open our ears, open our hearts that we might receive you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we look at Jesus, which is such a great place to look on Easter weekend. It's Maundy Thursday, and Maundy is from a Latin term, which means mandate or commandment. And really, it's the night that we think of that Jesus gave a new commandment to his disciples, or really a new covenant even to them. And as we look at Jesus, we're going to see three things about him. We're going to see the power of Jesus as the Son of God. And then we're going to see his pain as the Son of Man. And finally, his sacrifice as the sacrificial lamb. And here's the main idea. Jesus wanted you and I more than he wanted anything. Okay, so the power of the Son of God. Have you ever underestimated somebody? Have you ever met someone and didn't quite realize who you were speaking to until it was a little bit too late? I was talking just this week to one of our new neighbors, one of the church's new neighbors, who's just moving in. He was telling me about an experience he had at a local coffee shop. He's a physician, a surgeon, and he'd spent one morning working in his yard. And he was working really hard, and he was kind of in some grungy clothes, and he was all muddy and sweaty, and he decided to take a break and go get some coffee. Well, he kind of stumbles in, and he's looking pretty rough, and he sort of staggers over the counter and just puts his hands out and says, "Would you please give me a cup of coffee?" And immediately, the girl behind the counter grabbed a cup, put it in his hand, and said, "Here you go, sir." And he walked over, and he's starting to add his cream and his sugar, and he's thinking, "Wait a minute, she thinks I'm homeless. Like, she just gave me a free cup of coffee." And he walked back up and said, "Did you think that when I asked you for a cup of coffee that I couldn't pay for it?" She said, "Well, you know, doesn't really say anything." And so, of course, he pulls his wallet out and gives her a nice little tip. And, you know, it just turned out to be a very funny story. Now, have you ever underestimated the person of Jesus? When we think of the person of Jesus, so many people have a very different view from the view that Scripture gives us. You know, how many of us have some idea of Jesus as kind of like a wimpy guy? He's wearing those hippie sandals. He's got the long hair. Maybe he's giving a couple thumbs up. You know, like the big oafy smile on his face. I don't know what we would call that Jesus, maybe like the goofy Jesus or the doofus Jesus. But that's not at all the Jesus that the disciples knew. When the disciples were thinking about Jesus, their minds would go to some very different places than ours. You know, they had seen too much of Jesus to have a wimpy view of him. He wasn't a pushover to them. You know, they would think about that time that Jesus had cast out demons, or the power that he displayed as he was healing people of chronic illnesses. They would think about that time when he had called out religious leaders and dared to cast shade on their credentials. You know, they were there when he had turned water into wine. They were there when he fed thousands of people by, you know, a handful of fish and a couple loaves of bread. They were there on this mountain as somehow the full glory of God, you know, Jesus, the Lord peeled back the curtain and they saw Jesus for who he really was in his heavenly glory. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." They were there when he spoke into the mouth of a grave and called a dead man by name, and he walked out 4 days after he had been put in. They were there when he flipped over tables in front of the temple and drove out animals with a whip. They were the first-hand witnesses of the power of Jesus, and quite honestly, there were many times where they were afraid of his power. They knew him, but they didn't really know him. They saw some of the things that he could do, but they couldn't quite grasp who he really was. They knew he had great power, but they did not understand the extent of it. And here at what we now call the Last Supper, they would see his power in a whole new way. You know, Jesus and his disciples gathered to observe the Passover, which was a yearly religious festival. You know, it was a time when the people would come together and remember what God had done for the people of Israel. They ate lamb, bitter roots, unleavened bread, and they drank wine, all while thinking about how God had delivered his people from the hard hand of Pharaoh and the cruel Egyptians. But now here at Jesus' Passover table, he's explaining to them that as they were eating this meal, they weren't really looking back to what God had once done. But they're now looking forward to what Jesus is about to do. You know, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to turn their entire paradigm upside down. And what he's going to show them is that this was the sacrifice. His sacrifice is the one that first Passover was prefiguring or preparing them for. Now think of the boldness of this statement. Every time that you have ever celebrated this meal, you've been waiting for this moment right now. That kind of be like, I've got a friend named Sarah whose birthday is on the 4th of July. That kind of be like her saying, hey, every time they shoot fireworks up in the sky, ever for the last 200 years, they've been announcing the arrival of my birth. Right? I've got some friends that were born around Christmas as well, the day before, the day after. Hey, every time anyone's ever given a gift, it was just to celebrate me. You know, that's why you get those gifts at Christmas, right? That's sort of the statement that Jesus is making. Anytime this has ever been done, for the last 1,000-plus years, you have been looking forward to this day. See, after Jesus broke the bread, he passed it around the table and he said, "This is my body, which I give for you." What did Jesus say earlier to his disciples and to other people? He said, "I am the bread of life." Literally, "I am your nourishment. I give my body for you." And that meal that they celebrated contained 4 cups of wine, which referenced the 4 times that God had promised deliverance through Moses in Exodus chapter 6, where God said, "I will bring you out, and I will deliver you, and I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people." And here's Jesus now, and he goes and he takes the cup. What does he say? "This is the cup of my blood, my blood. Not remember that one time that God had promised that he would deliver you, but this cup right here, this is my blood. I shed it for the sins of many. Whenever you drink this cup from now on, you're going to think about what I have done for you. And this is not just a new thing that you're going to think about, but this is an entirely new covenant. This is a new contract, a new agreement that's going to be ratified not with the blood of a goat, not with the blood of a lamb, not with the blood of a bull, but with the blood of the perfect sacrificial Son of God, the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world. Now, who could make such a claim? Who else could offer a new covenant or a new contract between God and man other than the one and only Son of God? See, Jesus, as the Son of God, had great power, but also as the Son of Man, he knew great pain. See, Jesus actually knew that the greatest threat to humanity was not the burden of an oppressive government. It wasn't the burden of poverty. It wasn't the burden of any type of disease. But that the biggest problem that each of us face is the burden of sin. The sin that blinded, the sin that devours, the sin that destroys. All because of what had happened in that other garden so long ago. When Adam and Eve faced temptation, they fell into the curse of sin and the whole world with them. So from the Passover table, they moved out to the Mount of Olives in that second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a Hebrew word which means oil press. And how do you make oil out of olives? Well, you have to crush them. The same way you make wine. You take something very heavy, like a stone, and you take the fruit and you crush it. And after telling his disciples, they would all fall away. Each of them in turn goes, hey, no, Jesus, we'll die with you. Right? That's probably what we would say too. No, I'll be there for you, Jesus, you're my boy. And yet he invites his three best friends to come and to walk with him a little further into the garden. And then he tells them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. The Gospel of Luke then tells us that Jesus walked a little distance from them, about a stone's throw away, and he started to pray. And he cries out in anguish, and he's so distressed that the other Gospels tell us that he began to sweat blood. Right? This is an actual, real, documented medical condition where a person is so distressed that the capillaries around their sweat glands burst open. You know, the stress of my children has turned my beard gray. I've never had blood coming out of my sweat glands. And why was Jesus so troubled? What did he know? Well, he prays to his father, hey, Dad, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. See, even as he drank and offered that cup of the new covenant, Jesus knew that there was another cup coming that he was going to have to drink. This was the cup of judgment. See, in order for the blood of Jesus to take away sin, he would have to first take the penalty of sin upon himself by drinking the cup of God's wrath. But just God can't just snap his fingers and wipe away the penalty of sin. That wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be fair. That God would be good. If someone harms us and is never punished for that, if there's no recompense for the wrongs that are done to us, we see that that's an unjust system. We rebel against it. Right? And if there's no justice, there's no what? There's no peace. See, someone has to pay, someone has to drink the cup, but the problem is that each of us can only pay the price of our own sin and not for the sin of someone else. And even then, if we insist on paying our own way, we will pay that price forever. because the weight of our sin will crush us completely. So Jesus was just a stone's throw away from his disciples. And they could see him, and they could hear him, and what do? They fall asleep. Remember that time when Jesus was out with his disciples on a boat on the sea, and a storm comes up, and these men, they're hardened fishermen, right? They've seen some storms before. But the wind is howling, and the waves are coming up over the edge of the boat, and where is Jesus? He's asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And they come up to Jesus, and they shake him and say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to perish?" And here's Jesus. Now he's distressed. Now he sees the storm that's brewing before him. And just a little distance from him are his disciples. And when he needs them the most, he looks over and they're asleep. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't watch with him. Now, why did Jesus even want them there to begin with? This is kind of a good question, right? What does he want from them? Well, aside from being his best friends and just wanting a little companionship, probably, what Jesus wants them to do is to witness what is happening. To witness this encounter between he and his Father. He wants them to see his agony. He wants them to understand a little bit of what this is costing him. He wants them to see how when he turns to his Father in the most difficult moment of his life, that he submits to the will of God. He wants them to understand. In our church reading plan this morning, providentially, we had Psalm 88. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I would like you to listen. And hear these words and tell me if you can hear the voice of Jesus in Gethsemane. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness to Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Even there we find the voice of Jesus crying out to his Father, looking for any other possible way than what is about to come. And yet the prophet Isaiah says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Now, why was it the Father's will to crush his Son? Well, it wasn't because he disobeyed. He was perfect in literally every way. He lived to do the will of his Father, and he shared the heart of his Father. And what is the heart of God? What is the heart of the Son? Well, it is a passion for his people, a passion for you and for me. See, before he came as a baby, Jesus already wore the crown. That means that he didn't have to drink the cup of judgment. He did not have to go to the cross. No one could make Jesus do anything that he did not want to do. But Isaiah also says that out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And Hebrews 12 says that it was for the joy that was put before him that he endured the cross. Now, don't be confused. Jesus did not want the horror of the cup of wrath. He did not want the pain and agony of the cross. But from anguish, he was satisfied, and from beyond the cross, he saw joy. And what was the joy that Jesus saw beyond the cross? That joy was you. That joy was me. He loved us more. Jesus wanted us to be with him more than he wanted to avoid pain. And that's why he's willing to drink the cup. That's why he was willing to wear the thorns. That's why he was willing to endure the beating and the flogging and the insults, and why he was willing to be nailed to a tree, and why he was willing to become cursed. Because as much as he didn't want to face a physical and spiritual distress unlike anything the world has ever known, he knew on the other side of his suffering was our triumph. See, Jesus knew that he could endure it all. And he also knew that we could not. That is how much he loves us. Because of what happened in that first garden, he would not just taste the cup of judgment, but he would drain it all the way to the dregs. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And what does the good shepherd do for his sheep? He lays down his life because he loves them and he knows what they need. When the Son asked the Father to let the cup pass, if at all possible, he already knew the plan. He saw the pain, and he didn't want it, but he wanted God's will more. And the Father wanted us more. The Father gave his beloved only Son for you and I. That's how much he loved. Now think of it this way. I would probably be willing to give my life for yours. Probably. I'm going to say yes. Okay, given the opportunity, I think I could do it. But if you ask me to give the life of one of my girls for you, no way. Sorry. I love them more. Who does the Father love? He loved you more than he wanted the Son to avoid the punishment that lay before him. The Son loved you more than the punishment that lay before him. Jesus drank that cup, our cup, the cup of eternal suffering, so that he could offer us his cup of everlasting life. And so today, Jesus invites each of us to his table. Those who are needy, those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are sinners. In fact, Jesus said that the hardest ones to love are those people who don't think that they need it. They're too proud to accept it. They want to pay their own debt. That might be you, but to you, Jesus says, "I see you, I know you, and I love you. I will bear this cup for you. I will give it all for you because I'm not afraid to go where you are so that you can be with me where I am." Won't you pray with me? Gracious Father, as we pause and consider that God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son. That God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son for the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we confess that we are not worthy. Lord, we know which of these two cups we deserve, and it is not the one that you have offered to us in Christ. So we pray, Lord, that in these next moments that you would help us to remember, help us to understand a small bit of what this cup cost you, that we might have life in Christ Jesus. Please remain seated.